I just finished, I don't know how much of my series you've been watching or listening to. I was there for most of them. I just finished about 4 months talking about salvation. Generally speaking, when I'm teaching, you know, I just go with whatever I feel like I need to work on. And, you know, so even if it's me standing in front of a mirror, I know that I need to hear these things and learn these things. And we all should be doing that kind of thing, is that letting the Word of God take us apart and help us in area. And I always feel like, even though I was saved, Pastor was asking people to raise their hand today about when they were saved and stuff like that. I was saved when I was 4. And so I grew up immersed in the Bible. My mother would constantly read to me all the stories. And I still remember, she had the Golden Children's Bible or Bible book or whatever it was. And I still remember all the pictures, every single story from front to back. I was in Awanas, I was in Christian school all the way up. I have been immersed in that. And that provides you with a lot of knowledge. Doesn't necessarily guarantee a relationship, it provides you with a knowledge. And sometimes that knowledge can be helpful and sometimes it can actually get in the way. Because sometimes you can know so much that you're not listening, nobody can, you have pride, knowledge puffs up. And so nobody can correct me because what are you going to tell me that I don't know? And so I really have felt like my life as an adult, I've grown much more than my life as a young person because God put the screws to me and brought me to the place where I had to ask for help. And so I was now in a position to learn. Now, it's helpful when, because, you know, God says he's not going to, his word won't return void, so all that knowledge and information is there, but it's now being able to be unleashed by the Holy Spirit, and you're allowed to grow. So for this summer, we have about 11 sessions, at least at this point, that I've been asked to speak, and they'll have some guest speakers in there along the way. But since I just covered salvation, I want to talk about what comes next and what does spiritual growth look like, and in practical ways, how can that manifest itself, and how do we turn all of us into people who are having conversations like what we just talked about with our Uber driver or with our next door neighbor or whoever. How do we become what Christ called us to be, which is to be witnesses? How do we do that? How do we engage with people and are energized by the Holy Spirit? So that's kind of where I would like to go. And I don't always have my series planned out like every single. I have probably 4 or 5 that I know where I'm going. The other ones they'll just pop up as we go along. But tonight I entitled our lesson "Baptized and Overwhelmed." I do recall as a kid, I mentioned that I was saved when I was 4. When I was 7, I think it was, we were sitting in a church service, and I'm not sure what the message was about. My guess is, having observed Christianity for some time in our circles, that somebody probably that I knew had gotten baptized recently, and I had observed that, and so apparently felt compelled. I doubt that the pastor was actually preaching on baptism. But I went forward in the service. I was a very shy kid, which, you know, is stunning. And I had one of those Eskimo coats with a fur collar around it, and it was July. No. I had it zipped up so that the snorkel was peering, you know, I'm looking out through, so that I didn't want anybody to see me. And so I came up to the front of the church, and Pastor Martin was there to greet me, and, you know. He looks into the snorkel. Jason, what can I do for you? I want to be baptized. Okay, so they take me over to the side room, and Bob McLean, our missionary to New Zealand, right? So he was a young missionary wannabe, right? He wasn't even married yet. He was there at our church because his fiance was there, and so he takes me into a side room. And Bob is going to enlighten me with all of his Bible college knowledge on baptism. And he's drawn stick figures, and, you know, I'm seven. And he's got, here's you, here's Jesus, here's his death, burial, okay, you're going under the water, that's like dying. And it, like, the whole blackboard is just filled with artistry. And he gets all the way down to the end, he says, do you have any questions? And I said, I just want you to know I know how to swim. And, okay, so apparently that's all you need to know. My concern, I didn't want him to be worried that I didn't know how to, because I didn't know if the church had life jackets or not, or any of that kind of thing. So that for me, that was the big act of faith, that I wouldn't drown. And so, anyways, I was trying to put him at ease. So let's see if I can do that. Yep, can I do it? What am I doing? Push the volume? There. And I promise you I will work on my fonts. We were having this discussion beforehand. I'll work on my fonts. So I'm starting our lesson tonight from Matthew chapter 3. This is on John the Baptist. And, you know, culturally what was going on at that time is that just like what Pastor was talking about this morning, when Samuel comes along, the word of the Lord had been quiet for a long time. Nobody was hearing from God. And so just prior to the arrival of John the Baptist, the same thing. Nobody's hearing from God. And then all of a sudden, this booming, loud voice comes out. And he's telling everybody, y'all better get right with God because he's coming soon. Get right with God. His judgment is coming. The king is coming, right? So Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So the response to this message is unbelievable. You are living in sin. You are not prepared to meet God, and you need to repent. And certainly from a marketing standpoint, John is, you know, he didn't read any marketing books because he's not dressed, you know, he's not wearing the skinny jeans, and he's wearing a leather outfit and camel's hair and yelling at people. But they're responding because the Holy Spirit is working through him. Verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generations of viper, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So the fire is the judgment. And then we have verse 11, which I have on the screen here. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so John the Baptist has got a ministry of baptism, right? John the Baptizer has got a ministry of baptism, and John's ministry of baptism is calling people to repent. You are not living in a way that is ready to meet God. He is right around the corner. You better get ready. And people are responding to this. All kinds of people. In the Jewish culture at that time, you have Gentiles, right? Occasionally you'll see about Romans. He's telling Roman soldiers how to behave. What does repentance look like for the Roman soldier? He's talk about not abusing your power, those type of things. He talks to people who are sinners. And in that culture, you have people who were identified as sinners. They knew it. Everybody knows it. they're a sinner because they are engaged in typically occupations that are clearly outside of the Torah. You're a prostitute. You are a sinner. And if you're a sinner, there is no hope for you. You are outside. The door is locked. You are a sinner. There's no grace for you. And of course, you have the Pharisees and Sadducees who were not sinners. These are very good people. In fact, the reason why they came down to see John, because they wanted to know by whose authority are you doing these things? Why are you gathering to yourself? Where's your pedigree? Right? Whose authority do you have? Because they're the guys who are the ones who speak for Moses and the law. And then you have what I would describe probably as moral people. People who were really looking forward to the Messiah coming. They were hoping the promises were true. So the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples later, he's following John the Baptist at this time. Right, so these are people, and they're talking about it. They know the Messiah is coming because they probably were familiar with Daniel and the prophecy of the weeks and stuff. They knew he had to be around the corner. The Messiah is coming, so they're looking for him. And so they respond, these people respond to the message of John, you need to get right because the king is coming. He's right around the bend. And so they're responding to that. And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, I'd like to be baptized. What are you talking about? You don't need to repent, right? That's affirmation of Jesus' perfectness, right? And Jesus says, permit it to be so. And what Jesus is wanting to do is wanting to publicly identify with the kingdom. Because John's baptism was both about repentance. I reject sin, but I'm also identifying with the kingdom. I'm a part of the kingdom. And so Jesus is presenting himself not to repent or to change his mind about sin. It's to make sure that he publicly identifies, I'm a part of the kingdom. Of course, he is the kingdom. And so you have that presentation. So we're introduced in Matthew's gospel to the Greek word baptizo. Promise next week we'll get the font bigger. The Greek word baptizo, our word baptist or baptism is just a transliteration of that word, right? And so Strong's Concordance gives us a few ideas of what that means. Number one, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself or bathe. Right. So in the Jewish culture, they were familiar with this. Right. We talked about back when I was doing the series on Jewish weddings, how the bride-to-be, before her wedding day, would go down and take a mikveh, a bath, purify herself before she's married, right? So these are ritualistic baths to outwardly show what was supposedly going on in the heart. I'm clean from sin, and I'm ready to meet my husband. I'm ready to meet the king. That was the idea behind it. The third one is to overwhelm, just like a deluge. It's overwhelming. And so, in fact, just as a side note for you, Mike, there's no sprinkling in here. Right? There's no idea. You read each of these terms. There's no, I'm going to overwhelm you with sprinkles. you cannot read this and get any kind of idea that's going to do the trick. This is the idea of submerged, held under, deluged, overwhelmed. All those pictures come from that. So you have John the baptizer, the immerser, right? The submerger. He is a nonconformist. He takes on the image of Elijah, as we said. He calls his generation to make straight their paths, the paths that they have perverted and twisted, because the king is coming soon. And you better repent and get ready, otherwise you'll face his judgment, the fire, right? He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's somebody who's coming who's going to baptize you with fire. He's coming in judgment. And so you better get ready. And he also says, so he gives two other baptism things. He says, I baptize with water. He's coming. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John's immersion is for people who want to publicly acknowledge that they have rejected the sinful life and they want to be ready for the coming king. And so somebody who is not prepared to reject their sinful life is not ready to receive the king. You know, when we went through our series on salvation, talked about, I really think that this is a huge issue about emphasizing repentance. That until you agree that I'm a sinner and that I need to turn from that, you're not ready to receive the solution. You're not ready to receive Jesus. So John has gained a following of people who say, I want to be ready to receive. They don't know it, but I want to be ready to receive Jesus. That's what they're saying. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, well, they're all prepared. They have said, I don't want sin, I want the kingdom. And then here's the king. So they prepared themselves for that. Immediately, let's see here, jumping down. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. So then one of the last things that Jesus said, yeah, here we go. One of the last things Jesus said before he went to heaven is recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So John the Baptist had promised that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and now it's coming. And instead of being immersed in water, so if you're looking at that picture, John, what does John do when he's immersing people? He takes them into the water, and he's submerging them in the water completely, and they are being baptized. They're being overwhelmed by the water. And now, using that same picture, what's going to happen to those who are followers of Jesus? They are going to be immersed, not by water, but by the Holy Spirit. He is going to overwhelm them. He is going to, you know, completely cover them. They're not sprinkled with the Holy Spirit. They are immersed with the Holy Spirit. And the results of that immersion are going to have unbelievable effects in terms of changing these people. Let's see here. Okay, so as I mentioned here, that last definition, to overwhelm, the idea, you almost think about it like they maybe you've seen these pictures like the YouTube videos where they see people that are standing near the ocean, and they got their back to the ocean, and they're getting their picture shot, and all of a sudden the wave just comes over, overwhelms them. It's overwhelming. And so that's the idea that you have, is that when the Holy Spirit enters into the situation, when you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are overwhelmed, you're immersed. It's not a glancing thing. You can't get away from it, that he's overwhelmed you. So I brought because this is a special night, it's a, you know, our first night back, I brought an object lesson. Charlie, you'll appreciate this. To give an example of this, between dipping or submerging for the purpose of cleansing and the idea of overwhelming, right? So here I have a cucumber. And this cucumber, we could immerse it in water and clean it, right? So we've gotten rid of all the dirt, right? Purified it. But this here from Jimmy John's, expect a discount, is a pickle, right? Used to be one of these, but it was overwhelmed, right? It was immersed. It was it's saturated with, I guess, what is it, vinegar brine or something like that. Same, right? This is clean on the outside. This has been transformed. And so this idea behind it is that word baptized, that being baptized by the Holy Spirit, is not just this, but it is this, transformed. That from the inside out, you're no longer the same. You're different. It's not just cleaned up on the outside, but you're transformed. You're something else. And so that's a very good picture of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do to the believer, is that you're immersed in the Spirit. And that as he has the opportunity to work, just by you staying submerged there, that it'll transform you. It'll change you. You taste different, right? You're different. And it's a completely different product than what you were before. So John is talking about cleansing. The Holy Spirit is talking about transforming. So let's see here. In the last couple of weeks, we talked about how Paul, when I was talking about this earlier, Paul would write to the believers at Corinth and who believed that God's grace enabled them to have liberty to live any way they want. Isn't God's grace wonderful? We have Christian liberty. And in fact, I was talking about this on one of the videos. A friend of mine who is really into Christian liberty wants to let you know that he has liberty. And so his liberty allows him to go out drinking. His liberty allows him to go out gambling. His liberty allows him to basically live a life that is not distinguishable from other unbelievers. That's where his Christian liberty takes him. But that's not what grace is about. Grace is not about freeing us from having the guilt associated with sin. Grace frees us from not having to be, you know, slaves to sin. We are freed from sin. And what these folks were doing in Corinth is they were pushing grace so far that they're minimizing holiness. Holiness is not even an issue, because all that matters is your happiness. You have liberty. And when you take grace to that point, then you perverted it. On the flip side, you could take somebody who says, you know, God wants us to live holy. Now, here are the rules. And they give you all the rules. And just like we talked about the various sects of the Jews. Keep all these rules. Okay, well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have God's grace, then you got a bunch of rule keepers who really are not going to be very good at keeping the rules. And they don't have the love of God. One of the things that was a common characteristic of the Pharisees, they're not loving people. Right? Every time people are getting their lives changed by being healed by Jesus, and these guys are mad about it. Why are you making that blind man be able to see on the Sabbath? What a horrible, terrible, that's all they care about, because they cared about the rules, they didn't care about people. When you have the love of Christ and his grace, you're free to live a holy life, but it is encompassed and circled with love, always. And you want other people to enjoy the freedom from sin. But if you pervert that, you get a bunch of rule keepers, or you get a bunch of people who are free to do whatever they want, and there's no distinctiveness. And the crazy thing about it is that Christ has called us to repent, to get ready for the King who's coming, and then what? You accept Christ, and now we go right back to sinning? What is that? So it's a perversion. So now we go to... See if I still got this going here. Yeah. We go to what we know as the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And it says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," immersing them, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Jesus instructs his disciples that we are supposed to do two things. Number one, we are supposed to teach others the commands of Christ, that they are to follow them. Okay. So what are the commands of Christ? Well, Christ commanded us to love one another. He also commanded us to love God. Number one, remember the rule keepers. Rule keepers come up to Jesus. What's the most important rule? Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Second one, love your neighbor. All the law and prophets are hang off of that. And one of the things that is really moving my thoughts in the last several weeks is the simplicity of the gospel, that it's less complicated, it's not more complicated. It's not that it's easy to love God with all your heart. It's not that it's easy to love your neighbor. But you don't have to memorize 5,000 rules. If you just love God, if that's all you did, if you put him first, where Jesus says, I must do the will of my Father. Jesus perfectly exemplified both those things. Always in touch with his Father, checking in to see what his Father wanted, always doing his will of the Father, confident that if he was doing the will of the Father, he was right where he should be, and then going around doing good to his neighbor. And he calls believers, disciples, to teach other people to do just that, to love God with all their heart, and to love their neighbor as themselves. And so if we get off on any of these types, that's That's the basic. That's it right there. And so we are being called to teach others to follow these commands. Very simple commands. You know, it's not complicated. Just two things. It will consume you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, but that's it. And then secondly, we're supposed to baptize them, immerse them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the phrase, in the name of, this goes back to the issue when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were confronting John the Baptist. By whose authority are you doing these things? Jesus says, I want you to go baptize people, and you're going to do it in the authority of the Father, the authority of the Son, and the authority of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are saying, yes, go, do it. I'm behind this. They're putting their stamp on it. This is what I want to have happen. You have the full support of the Father, the full support of the Son, the full support of the Holy Spirit. They, as in the same way that they, each member of the Godhead was actively involved and participated in the salvation process, each one of them is actively involved in the immersion process, the process to take the unbeliever who repents and then transition him and immerse him into the body of Christ, as Ephesians says. You're immersed into the Holy Spirit. You're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And so each member of the Godhead says, this soul belongs to me. The name of our church is Marquette Manor Baptist Church. You would think, if you bother to include that identifier in your church name, that you're immersers, you are people who are an assembly, right? Church is assembly, called out ones. You are an assembly of people who are immersed. You are an assembly of people who are cleansed. You are an assembly of people who belong. You've been identified as belonging to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You are submerged. You're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. This is our name. We're Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And yet, we lose sight of the fact of how important that topic is. In fact, it doesn't come up. It doesn't come up that often. But we are somebody who believes that that is the place where the Christian should be, that you should be clean, living a clean life. You should be identifying with Christ. You should be submerged. You should be overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. All these things should be true, and it should be living itself out as you not only follow the teachings of Christ yourself, but as you teach others to do the same thing. That there's a process that's all we should be doing is constantly telling other people, you need to be submerged. You need to be overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. We don't do sprinkling. You're overwhelmed. We're not partially clean, right? When kids do the dishes, right? Sometimes I talk about I'll sit there and go to the drawer and pull out a drawer, and you pull out a plate or a fork or something like that, and apparently we have a quality control issue. There's a hunk of previous meal still on that fork. That's not acceptable, right? Just because it went through the process, whatever, somehow it made it through, and we need to go back through. It's all about being clean. It's all about being cleansed. It's all about being ready for service. We are an assembly of immersed ones, not just people who have been baptized to identify with the death of Christ, but the work of each member of the Godhead. We don't usually use the word whelmed. Sometimes we say that joking around. How did you feel about the TV show or whatever? Well, I was whelmed. And whelmed is kind of the everything. It's like a measurement. I was overwhelmed, underwhelmed. I was just whelmed, right? And so we typically don't use that word by itself. It means submerged. It means emerged, right? So we usually add to it identifying adverbs. We say, I was overwhelmed with their outpouring of love, or I was underwhelmed, which means that you had expectations, and for some reason, somebody didn't live up to whatever your expectations were. It was underwhelming. I thought that it was going to be a bigger deal than it was. It didn't meet up. So as believers, knowing that you belong to Christ, knowing that he has baptized you into himself by the Holy Spirit, by the power of Christ, knowing that God has reserved a place for you in the heavenlies, knowing that you are surrounded by the love of God, you should be overwhelmed. You should. And so if we have believers who are not overwhelmed, they're just whelmed or underwhelmed, there's a problem. They don't understand the importance of what positionally has taken place. Something's wrong. We got a cucumber who hasn't been changed. And so we should have a church that is pickled. It's been transformed by people who, because you can't help be. It's not that we have to force it, but if you're submerged long enough in the Holy Spirit, it's going to change you. When we reflect on the love of God, his desire to transform us by immersing us into his Spirit through the power and blood of Christ, and has made us joint heirs with Christ and given us a seat in the heavenlies, it should be overwhelming. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at God's plan to transform us and in turn to empower and to energize us to transform the world around us by sharing his love and goodness with others. And so tonight's challenge is this, is that God wants us to be overwhelmed, that he wants us to be so saturated with the Holy Spirit that it affects everything. I mean, if I took a bite out of that pickle and it tastes like a cucumber, I would say something's wrong. And so we shouldn't be satisfied if the Holy Spirit is not transformed. It's not his fault. What's going on with me? And so as we reflect on that, I just was encouraged by that. Hopefully it's encouragement for you as well. So let's close in prayer and then we'll be done for the night. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we had to reflect on baptism and being overwhelmed. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each believer here to seek to be overwhelmed, to appreciate the fact that if they are received into Christ, that each member of the Godhead has welcomed them with open arms and that they are submerged in the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will transform each one of us to reflect his image. And I pray that you would freely be able to do that with each one of us. In Christ's name, amen.